Husbands do this all the time to their wives, and you ladies can probably give witness to this. They're watching TV, they're trying to get some work done, maybe they're surfing the internet, they're reading a magazine, they're reading a book, and the whole time their wife has something really important they're trying to tell them, they're trying to say to them, and they don't hear a word that you say. Has that ever happened to anybody, or is that just me? I actually have to stop when I finally, because it's hard, and in men's defense, it's really hard to shift gears that fast. And I have to sometimes stop and just look and say, I'm sorry, I didn't hear a single word you said. I just now was able to pay attention. What did you just say to me? And ask Linnea to repeat it to me. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a big difference between just being in the same room together and actually looking at each other. There's a big difference between occupying the same physical space and actually talking to one another. There's a big difference from being in the same location, being within eyesight of each other, and actually listening to one another, intentionally trying to hear and understand and appropriately respond to the other person. There's a big difference, is there? It's about being in each other's conscious presence. I'm actually aware and focused and engaged with you. Not just about being in the same logistical, physical space. Well, God being God is everywhere at once. He is always with us, isn't he? And he's always with us in a couple of ways. There's a broad sort of generic way that whether you've been a Christian and a firm believer for 35 years or whether you're not even sure about God yet. There is a sense where God is always with us in that he's omnipresent, which is a big 50-cent word that just means he's everywhere all the time. And he's omniscient, which is another one of those words that just means he knows everything. So there's a very real sense, no matter where you fall on the spiritual spectrum, where you are in your life's journey, that God is always with you. He is always present. Now, for the believer, for the Christian, it's much more personal, and it's much more intimate. I mean, the scriptures tell us, it talks about, you know, we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God in your life, in your heart. God's Spirit with you. That's personal. That's intimate. So God is always with us. But there is a difference. There is a difference between the fact that God is always with us and acknowledging that fact, actually engaging him. There's a big difference between occupying the same logistical space with someone, even God, and truly engaging them. There's a difference between knowing the fact that God is always with us and talking to him. There's a big difference between knowing the fact that God is always with us and actually listening to him, hearing what he has to say intentionally, trying to understand, comprehend, process, and respond appropriately to it. There's a big difference between the fact that God is always with us and knowing that fact and drawing near to him. Drawing near to God is a completely different story than just knowing that he is there. And if we want our friendship with God to grow, we must draw near. And if we want our faith in God to grow, we must draw near. And if we want our strength in God to grow, we must draw near. If we want to grow spiritually in any way, shape, or form, we must draw near to God because ultimately that is what growth is all about. It is about drawing near to God, engaging your Creator, engaging your Savior, knowing him. Some exciting things happen when we draw near to God. Engaging him can actually be overwhelming. We don't necessarily think of it in those terms because we often picture Jesus, and Jesus is the final and greatest and ultimate revelation of who God is, and Jesus is very approachable. But flip through the Old Testament, and there were times when people engaged God in a fairly direct manner, and it was overwhelming. and it was scary, and they didn't want to engage him again, at least not in that way. Let's find another way. And even Jesus was not always the most approachable. Think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, some of their experiences with Jesus they did not enjoy. Think of the traitors in the temple, the cheats and the thieves in the temple. They did not enjoy their encounter, their engagement with Jesus. So there's a sense where engaging God sometimes in our life can be overwhelming, even intimidating, but he is also the source of strength. He is the source of salvation. He is the source of support. The Bible writer James writes about this experience of drawing near to God. It's recorded in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. If you have your Bibles, I really encourage you to just look. It's going to be on the screen, but look and see for yourself. Read it for yourself in your own copy of the Scriptures. James chapter 4, we're just going to begin. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8 to start off with as we kind of work our way through this handful of verses. He writes, he says, "Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning we just thank you that you are a personal God, that you are an approachable God, that we can engage you, we can know you, we can interact with you, we can be friends with you. And we know what the price was for that to happen. It was the death of your Son on the cross for our sins so that we could be washed clean and actually know a perfect and holy God and be friends with a perfect and holy God. And we thank you for that this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Life is, in many senses, a series of choices. Every day we make one decision after another decision after another decision, and that's how we move through life. Even our non-choices, even our indecision is a kind of a choice that affects things. Life is a series of choices, and so many of those choices that we make as we live day in and day out through our lives break down between right and wrong, good and bad, moral and immoral, ethical and unethical, good and evil, submitting to God, are submitting to the temptations of the devil, of whom I'm so often a willing accomplice in those temptations. And I suspect we all are. We have a choice. We have a choice that we make over and over and over again, day after day after day, between God and Satan and good and evil. And James urges us to choose God, to submit to God, and to resist the devil. He urges us to draw near to God and promises that God will draw near to us. To say to God, "God, I am struggling with this. I want to do, I want to see, I want to go," whatever it is, you could fill in the blank. We each know what our thing or things are. "Let me draw near to you. Help me. I need your strength. I need to resist this." And the promise is that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. I have a, you know, we have, Christians sort of have their own sort of Christian culture and their lingo and their, the side hug and all that stuff that Christians do that other people sometimes don't do. And I have a bit of a pet peeve, a Christian culture pet peeve. And it's this, I don't want to offend you, I get what you mean. I get what we mean when we pray this sometimes, but I don't think we're saying what we mean. Why do we pray for God to show up? Where did he go? When did he stop being omnipresent? When did he not be everywhere at once? Why do we pray for God to show up? Now, I know what we mean by that, but I don't think we're saying what we mean. Why do we pray for God to show up? What we need to do is probably just wake up ourselves. He doesn't need to show up, we need to wake up. He doesn't need to show up, we need to pay attention. He doesn't need to show up, we need to stop drifting through life as though God were unavailable and uninvolved. Because it's just simply not true. God has already shown up. It's not possible for him to not be shown up, if that is a way of saying it. He's here. We just need to pay attention. We need to engage him. We need to draw near to him. That's why the Scripture doesn't say, pray for God to show up and maybe he'll hang around with you later. The Scripture says, hey, if you just decide to engage God, he will engage you. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. When a small child sees her father spots him, throws those arms open, and runs towards him as fast as he can. The most common response is for that father to scoop that child up into his arms and hold her tight and maybe swing her around. If she wants to draw near to him, he definitely wants to draw near to her. That is the natural reaction of even the most mediocre of fathers, and that is exactly what James is talking about. Not a mediocre father, but a perfect and holy Father in heaven. If his children decide to draw near to him, he is waiting with open arms to draw near to them. And I know anytime you talk about God as a father in any crowd of any size, there are people whose experiences with their own father do not reflect how God is at all. But I can just guarantee you what you already know, that God is a good father, that God is a loving father. He does not dismissive. He is not abusive in any way. He is not belittling in any way. He is not too busy with something that he deems more important than you. He loves you. He's available to you. And if you draw near to him, he is more than happy to draw near to you. If we want our friendship with God to grow, we must draw near. James continues in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, and he writes this. He says, to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then he says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's a strange turn from draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But I think it's a natural turn, if we think it through. You know, let's just be honest for a minute. There are sort of three kinds of people in this life. There are those people who make us feel superior. It's not very nice. It's not something we should do. We're actually wrong. But our minds and our evil hearts say, whew, I'm better than that guy, thank goodness. And they make us feel better about ourselves. Mostly because we probably don't know them very well, or we misperceive something about them, or maybe more importantly, we don't know ourselves very well. But there are people who make us feel superior. There are people in life who make us feel really comfortable with everything about ourselves. I love hanging out with my buddy. And do you know why I like hanging out with my buddy? Because he doesn't care what I do. We have a good time. He doesn't judge me in any way. He doesn't challenge me in any way. He doesn't call me on any of my sins or hang-ups. In fact, he's better at my sins and hang-ups than I am. I've learned a lot from him. And we have a good time. And I'm comfortable with him. And it's easy. So I just hang out with my buddy. There's people who make us feel comfortable. There are people who make us feel inferior. Well, he just thinks he's better than everyone else. Isn't she Little Miss Perfect all the time? I don't know. What's her deal? It's not right. They probably don't think they're better than everybody else. You're probably the only one who thinks they're better than anybody else. But there are people who intimidate us or make us feel inferior. And we're just like, okay, fine, Little Miss Perfect, whatever. I don't, you know, we'll move on. Guess which one God is? Think hard about it. Guess which one God is? You imagine being Jesus' little brother, Mr. Perfect? He's the one whose presence makes us feel inferior. We don't think about it like that, but it's actually what happens. Now, people like to think of him as one of the other two. A lot of people like to think of him as one of the other two. There's the angry, bitter atheist hurling accusations on TV at the God they don't believe in. That God business is horrible, and it's the worst thing that ever happened to human history and religion and blah, 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 blah. Right? I'm better than all those people who need that crutch. And really what they say is, I'm better than God, and I don't need God. And they've got a lot of strong feelings about a God they don't believe in, but there's those people. There are people who see God as the second slot, the Jesus is my homie guy. Jesus is my homie. The guy who remakes God into the image of his best buddy. It's an idol. made in his own image, but he slaps the name Jesus on it. And this Jesus doesn't challenge anything you do, and this Jesus doesn't cause you to grow in any way, and this Jesus doesn't make you feel uncomfortable. This Jesus is great to go drinking with, great to go fishing with, great to go anywhere with. Jesus is my homie. There's that guy. But God is neither of those things. He is above reproach. He is beyond wild accusations from angry people on TV. And the kind of friendships that God establishes are deeper and more significant than a drinking buddy or a fishing buddy or whatever. Something significant happens when we draw near to God. And it's not always comfortable. We become convicted of our sins. And that's why James could move so quickly from draw near to God to wash your hands, purify your hearts. It's not a strange turn. It's actually the most obvious turn. Because you draw near to a perfect and holy God, you become convicted of your sins. It is easy to scoff and mock and dismiss God. It is easy to look around and find another human whom we appear to be better than and sort of prop up our own ego. But it is quite another thing to engage the perfect and the holy God of the universe. Actually engaging God is a whole different story. When we draw near to Him, or at least when I draw near to Him, I pale in comparison. Quite desperately so. Sin becomes obvious. The conviction becomes strong. Draw near to God, I see my dirty hands. They were easy to ignore until I got next to God. I had all kinds of friends who'd make excuses for them until I got next to God. I could feel my blackened heart. Easy to suppress and put away until I got next to God. But you stand next to a holy and perfect God, you draw near to Him, and suddenly you realize what's really been going on in your heart and in your life, the things you've done and thought and felt. We become aware of a mind that wants both God and sin all at the same time. I want it both ways, and it's chaos, and it's confusing, and it doesn't work, but I'm double-minded, and that's just the way I want to be about it. We become aware of that. And that is why James tells us, he says, wash, purify. It's why he tells us to grieve and to change our laughter into mourning and our joy into gloom, not because it's a life position for a Christian. It's not the way we travel through life, but it is certainly the appropriate response to God when we get a sense of what we've really done and how we've really lived and who we really are, because we're standing next to God and not comparing ourselves to some other sinful human who's just like we are, that we tell ourselves, well, I'm better than them, when we're not. It's the right response. It's not the way we travel through life, but it is certainly the way we deal with sin, or should deal with sin, when we are confronted by it, when we are convicted by it. He's telling us to be sorry for our sins and to repent. And as our friendship with God grows, our conviction will grow, because we'll see things as they truly are. Thank goodness James doesn't stop there. There's verse 10, and it's a great one. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Here is the good news. If you get close to God, if you are courageous enough to face your sin, if you then humble yourself through sorrowful repentance, God will lift you up. The Father who wants to draw near to you and wants you to draw near to Him, He will lift you up. Just like a father catching a child in his arms and lifting them high and holding them close, He will lift you up. He will lift you through the salvation that comes only through the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, so it could be washed clean, could put all that baggage down. Our hearts can be purified. Our hands can be washed clean of that sin. We can let it go because Jesus paid the price for it. He will lift you through the Holy Spirit, described as a comforter, one who comes alongside and travels with you through your life to encourage you, to guide you, to direct you, to sometimes call you on sin, to help you overcome that sin, to aid you in your walk. He will lift you through other Christians that He brings into your life. He will lift you through the promise of something better beyond this world, a promise that was made certain by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He will lift you. A friendship with God grows strength in your life. Not your strength, not my strength, which is feeble, but His strength, which is unending. It's firm. It's solid. You can take it to the bank. One of my favorite verses, won't be on the screen, but Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." And here's the part I love, that times of refreshing. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And sometimes when we think about what we've just done, or what we've engaged in, or how we've lived our life, especially in light of God and what He wants and who He is and how holy He is, I need some refreshing. I need times of refreshing from the Lord. And so God becomes the friend who does not necessarily make you feel superior, because we are all God's children, created in His image, but makes you feel good and right again. Not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. And God becomes the friend who makes you feel comfortable in His presence. Not because He's no longer holy, or not because He winks and nods and dismisses your sin, but because He loves you and He sent His Son to die for you, and those sins are forgiven. They're not ignored, they're taken care of, they're paid for, they're wiped clean. And we can be comfortable in the presence of our perfect and holy friend. And God becomes the God who doesn't make you feel inferior, but makes you feel awe. Not because you are inferior, but because He is so awe-inspiring. And what He has done is so awe-inspiring. A friendship with God grows strength in your life. Not yours, but His. Preachers talk a lot about life, and we use the worn-out analogy of mountaintops. A lot of mountaintops in life, and there's a lot of deep valleys in life. We like to wear that one out too. But you know what else life has an enormous amount of? There's just a lot of prairie. There's just a lot of prairie in life. There are times when you have a very profound, life-changing experience with God, mountaintop, it becomes a point of spiritual growth in your life that you look back on and you anchor to. And things get tough and you look back on that time and you find strength there because you remember what God did in your life and how powerful He can be. But the truth is, if there are mountaintops, then there are also deep valleys. And you know exactly what I mean. Things take a turn for the worst, and you have no idea how you're going to find your way out other than God. And so you turn to God, and when He sees you through, you have another kind of spiritual growth point in your life. You have another spiritual anchor that you look back on, and things start to get tough again, and you look back and go, well, if God could get me through that, this is going to be a cakewalk if I stick with God. But in life, there's also just a lot of prairie. Between the mountains and the valleys is just a lot of prairie. In between those highs and those lows, it's just a lot of plain old life, isn't there? A lot. Get up, go to work, do my job, go to lunch, go back to work, do my job, go home, supper, kids to bed, watch TV, go to sleep, get up. I mean, it's a lot of prairie. A lot of just plain old life in between the highs and the lows, the mountains and the valleys. But when you live your life day in and day out with God, even if there are no mountaintops and there are no valleys in that month, 6 months, year, it will change you. A life with God will change you. In fact, life with God in the prairie, the everyday, might be just as much important or more important than life with God in the mountains and the valleys. Because we tend to have a habit of running to God on the mountaintops or running to God in the valleys, but forgetting about God while we're out on the prairie. We spend a lot more time on the prairie than we do on the mountains and in the valleys. And a life lived with God will change you. It will change you slowly, even subtly, but not without depth. One of the characters in the Old Testament, there's really only two things known about him. His name is Enoch. One of the things that's known about him is that he didn't die. And that's pretty exciting. The other thing that's known about him, it just says he walked with God. That's it. That's everything about his life that we know. He walked with God. Not very exciting. No major battles won, no kingdoms conquered, no miracles worked, no missionary journeys. I don't know, maybe all that happened to him, but it's not there. He just walked with God. But that's what's important. Mountains, valleys, prairie. Enoch walked with God. None of this happens by itself, does it? I mean, you just look at the verbs in our passage: submit, resist, draw near, wash, purify, humble yourself. These are all actions that God calls us to take. These are all items that God encourages us to be proactive about. I mean, how do I submit to? How do I draw near to? How do I humble myself before a God maybe I don't even know or know little or nothing about? What does that even look like to God? What does that even mean to God? How do I resist the devil, wash and purify myself from sin? What does God mean when he says those things and calls me to those things? What does that even look like? How do I even go about doing that? And so I want to challenge you this morning in just some practical ways that will help you as you travel the mountains, valleys, and prairies of life with God, attempting to live a life that is drawn close and drawn near to him. And they're Sunday school answers is what they really are, but there's a reason. You ever hear that, Sunday school answers? You have a question in Sunday school? There's a good chance that God, Jesus, the Bible, church, or the Holy Spirit are going to be your answers. You throw one of those out indiscriminately, and you're likely to be right, okay? I mean, there's Sunday school answers. What is it? Well, it's prayer and Scripture. Well, that's simple enough, prayer and Scripture. But it's just some practical ways. And we provided one for you, and there are a lot of options. One for you in the bulletin. You see there's a Bible reading plan for 2012. Now, this is just for the month of January. The rest of this is available for download on the website. But basically, what this does, take you through the New Testament once this year. If you read a little bit each day. Just through the New Testament. So some of the Bible reading plans that involve the Old New Testament get pretty involved. If you're up for that, try that out. But this just take you through the New Testament, Proverbs, once in a year. This is a great option. One of the things I like to do sometimes, because if I start to read something, I can tend to drift, especially maybe if I'm some section that I've read a lot of times because I went to Sunday school growing up and stuff. It's just start to drift, my mind will drift. I just write the passage out. Not a lot. 6 verses, 7 verses, something, just handwrite it out. And the next day, handwrite it out. And you're just copying the Bible. It helps me to focus, and it puts it in my mind. Another great idea, family-wise, this is something we currently do in the evenings. We just read 5, maybe 6 verses as a family, and then one of the kids, they take a turn each night, prays, and I just ask them to do 2 things. Let's name what's something you're thankful for that day, which can get pretty interesting, and who's a friend you can pray for, which is pretty consistent. So make friends with my son if you want to be prayed for every third day this year. He will stick right with you through the whole thing, whatever it is, and he will pray. Make it a family thing. Start bringing God and his word into your home life. Start drawing near to him, and it doesn't have to be some burden that you carry, but just make it consistent. Make some part of your day where you and your family bring God and his word into your life. The second thing, prayer, Scripture, another Sunday school, church. But I want to talk about something specific. You'll notice in your bulletin you have Grow You registration cards. Many of you have participated in Grow You. We run it about 3 times a year. It's a set of elective classes / small groups, depending on what you choose. The classes for this year are listed here. You can register through this card today and just leave them on the tables in the back, or there may be baskets out there, I'm not sure, and we will get you registered for Grow You, or you can register online. And these happen on Wednesday nights. And some of you, I know, you serve in other areas on Wednesday nights, or your work schedule won't allow you, so we do have a couple of Sunday morning grow you electives. Some of these electives will be repeated on Sunday morning. You need to go to the website to see those, but there's a great opportunity for you just to get some excellent teaching, some excellent discussion with a good facilitator, and begin to draw near to God in that way as well. There are lots of ways to get close to God, practical ways, but it really does boil down to the Sunday school answers, prayer and Scripture. Talk to Him, and talk to Him just like you'd talk to any other friend. You don't need to talk in King James, just talk to Him. You talk to your wife, you talk to your buddy, talk to God. He's fine with it. He just wants you to be involved with Him. Talk to Him and listen to what He has to say, and listen closely. Prayer and Scripture. Live your entire life with God, and you will be able to look back, even across the long stretches of boring old prairie, and realize you are different. You are not the person you were a year ago, and there was no profound moment of epiphany, but you walked with God, and it changed you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You would allow us to even draw near to You. And we know that we can draw near to You because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We are forgiven. We are washed clean. We are purified by what He did for us. And that lets us know You. And we thank You and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name.